please turn in your Bibles to two places this morning, to Romans chapter 16 and also to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11, and I want to look at the text again, read it again that we looked at last week in Romans, because this sermon is a continuation of that text, Romans 16, 20. You found that? Please stand with me this morning. Listen carefully to the Word of God. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and following. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Romans 16:20. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of his word this morning. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we come to worship you this morning to hear your holy word. We thank you that Jesus has won the victory on the cross over our adversary, even the devil. Yet, Lord, we know that we daily are in a battle. And I pray that you would help prepare us as we open the scriptures together this morning to face that battle, to stand firm in our faith, knowing that we're not alone. But our brothers and sisters throughout this world know even the shedding of blood in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord. Bless us. And may we leave here with our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus, our high priest and our king. In his name we pray. Amen. Joel Beakey writes the following words: Satan is like a condemned criminal on death row, living on borrowed time. Though still a roaring lion and an insidious tempter, he is mortally wounded. The world is subject to the Creator, not to the deceiver, to the Redeemer, not the enslaver. Frederick Leahy writes, Satan's counteroffensive is as hopeless as it is fierce. We must not believe his proud claim to the kingdoms of the world. His pretension to dominion is a lie. He is a usurper with no authority. It is God who holds the world in his hand, not this arch pretender. And in God's world, Satan is an impostor, a squatter with no rights. Beakey again writes, do not overestimate or underestimate Satan. He is not a fallen deity. He is not God. He is only a fallen angel. He is not almighty, yet Satan is a powerful enemy. John Blanchard writes, we are opposed by a living, intelligent, resourceful, and cunning enemy who can outlive the oldest Christian, outwork the busiest, outfight the strongest, and outwit the wisest. But then we remember the words of Martin Luther when he writes, even the devil is God's devil. but how deceitful and tricky he can be. William Gurnall said quaintly that no actress has so many dresses to come in upon the stage with as the devil hath forms of temptation. And who wrote this? You can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from resting in your hair. Now, I've heard another version of that. You can keep them from building nests in your hair. Same thing. Martin Luther wrote that. This morning, we're going to talk about the temptations, the strategies, the tactics, the schemes, and the devices that the devil uses to cause us to fall away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We started last Sunday as we looked at Romans 16:20, and in further reading in Joel Beakey's book, Striving Against Satan, there's a particular chapter there that I thought was most edifying, and I haven't done this in years. Last time I did this I was in the book of Psalms, I don't know how many years ago. I came across a particular Puritan author. I thought it was very edifying, and I used his outline. And people said, wow, that was a real blessing. Well, I'm going to use Joel Beakey's outline today. The major points are out of that one chapter in his book that I highly recommend to you. But here's the proposition statement. You know these words well if you know 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. This is not a joke. You see, this is serious stuff. We are at war, and he would love to devour you. He would love to sift you like wheat. And so we need to know what we are about. And this morning, I hope this message will open up a little more insight into the subject of the evil one. Satan is being crushed under our feet, according to Romans 16:20. We saw that last Sunday. But he's not the type of adversary that will go quickly or easily. Not until he is cast into the lake of fire, and he will be, by the Lord Jesus, will he give up? Will he stop fighting? Will he allow you peace with God through faith in your Lord Jesus Christ? We are in the midst of a life and death struggle. We need to know his strategies that we might in Christ and only in Christ win the battle. And that's why I had us read, and I'm going to read it again. Listen to this in verse 9 of 1 Peter 5. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. We are to resist. We are to stand firm in our faith, focused upon the Lord Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of that faith. We are to know that we are not alone. We fight this battle shoulder to shoulder. You are not alone. And take heart, your brothers and sisters throughout this world, not just in this congregation, but throughout this world, fight against the same adversary. Point number one. Satan entices us to sin, and he uses many devices. And Joel Beakey in his book has device number one and then remedy, and that's how he writes it. First of all, he writes, Satan offers the bait of pleasure that hides the hook of sin. So Satan gave Adam and Eve a piece of fruit in exchange for paradise. Ponder that. The hook of sin enveloped in the fruit led to punishment and death. So what did they gain? And what do you gain and what do I gain from any sin we have ever committed? We sin because we want to. We sin because the fruit looks delectable. We sin because we think we're going to gain something. And we lose every single time. Remedy. There's a number of remedies here. First of all, remember the consequences. Before you give in to that temptation, ask yourself, where has this taken me in the past? What are the consequences? Where am I headed here? One writer said, many eat that on earth which they digest in hell. Thomas Brooks probably wrote the most famous book you're going to read on the subject of temptation. I recommend that as well. William Gurnall put it this way, there is a spark of hell in every temptation. Joel Beakey's wife told him about seeing a couple of mice and they had a trap out and she must have been up late night reading or something. She could see the mice scurrying around and the trap was in such a place she could see it and she was amazed at how they could move around and just get that peanut butter without the trap catching them. Two nights later, she looked over there again and there were two dead mice. You see, we play with temptation and we get careless and we grow callous. And then all of a sudden, bang, we're caught. And we know the pain, the sorrow, and suffering of sin. So remember the consequences. Secondly, don't play with sin. Don't say, I can handle this. You cannot handle it. And the evil one would love for you to say, go ahead, say I can handle this. You can handle it. You can dabble a bit. It's okay. Because he wants you to fall in to his trap. Just one taste. Just one look. Just one touch. And I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. What did Joseph do? To deal with the situation that he was in, working for his master, his evil, immoral wife was after him. He realized this is probably going to cost me my job. But I don't want this sin to cost me my fellowship with my Heavenly Father. I don't want to dishonor God. And so when she took a hold of his cloak and said, come lie with me, he let her have it and he fled that temptation. Now, was he a wise, godly man to do so? You better believe he was. Paul writes in the New Testament to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Run away from them. Flee from them. Don't play with sin. Even in your thoughts, you must flee. Where are you weak? We need to know ourselves, our strengths and our weaknesses. We need to know where we are weak. We need to know when to flee. Don't go near it. Joel Beakey writes, for some that may mean not going on the internet unsupervised and avoiding chat rooms. The internet today is a marvelous tool, isn't it? And it's also a moral sewer. And it's something that we have to watch very carefully. We do in our household because there's so much sin and temptation to be found there in just the click of a few words, as you're typing away there. And what will it cost you, see? So is the tool worth having in one's home if one is a slave to the filth on the internet? I mean, that's something we have to face, brothers and sisters. For others, it may mean canceling catalog browsing or trips to the mall. Heaven forbid. This time of year, think about that. Keeping distance from bars and taverns. He writes, know your own areas of weakness and flee them. Proverbs 5:8 says, remove your way from her and come not nigh the door of her house. And there's a myriad of ways that guys can come near the door of her house and no one ever knows. But the Lord God knows and you know, and the impact upon your soul is dark, is evil, is devastating. Do not ask how close you can come to sin without sinning, but strive to keep as far from sin as possible. If you don't want the devil to tempt you with forbidden fruit, you had better keep out of his orchard, wrote Doug Barnett. As Romans 12:9, we've studied this already, says, abhor that which is evil. The Greek word for abhor means to hate sin with horror, to hate it as hell itself. I don't want to have anything to do with that. And be careful, brothers and sisters. You know, we know the sins that we think are the big sins. But the sin of worry and the sin of complaining and the sin of gossip, we don't see those as so evil, and we just kind of dabble in those sins. And you can become enslaved to that and bring great grief, not only to your own life, but to those around you. So remember the consequences and don't play with sin. And thirdly, he says, stay actively involved in growth and ministry. And that is so vitally important. Think about King David. You know, he was still strong enough. He was still vigorous enough to go out to battle. The time where kings go out to battle, where kings defend their kingdoms, where kings lead their men. And that's what he should have been doing. Instead, he's at home and he's caught up in this temptation that changed his life. Thank God that God is a gracious, merciful God. But David's life was never the same. Let's not lie to ourselves. He was forgiven, but the bitter fruit that came forth, he knew that until the grave. He knew it until the grave. And so we must stay active. Be too busy for sin. You see, when you're active serving others and your calendar is full and you're busy reading, studying, praying, meeting with people and everything, you're too busy to think about ways to sin. That's the point. And I think it's an excellent one. It's better to be too busy in serving the Lord. That could be the case for some, but probably a very few. Then we will be accountable. And we will not have the time to do that which is displeasing to the Lord. And then fourthly, he says, share with someone else. Be accountable to someone else. Pray with someone else. No matter what it is. And that's the blessedness of marriage, you see. Husbands to talk with wives, wives to talk with husbands, and to say, please, hold me accountable. Pray for me. No matter what the temptation is, we need to help encourage one another. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens a woman and a woman sharpens a man. That's one of the blessed aspects of married life. Moral purity, how do we maintain that? Well, one of the major ways in Scripture, obviously, I know you know this, is to be married. But we need to have that kind of marriage that we are accountable to one another. We need that help. We need that prayer. And fifthly, remember, there's no neutrality here. Don't think that. The idea that I'm not really seeking avidly the Lord Jesus. I know I'm kind of cold in those things, in the reading of the Scripture, and we're going to get to that. But I'm not really avidly seeking sin either. I'm just kind of neutral right now. No, if you're not going after the Lord, guess what? You're very slowly, maybe very subtly, just moving your way into the world and the world into you. Don't get the idea that you can be lukewarm and growing as a Christian. Lukewarm and not falling into sin. It is so insidious at times, it's so subtle, we don't even know that we have fallen away from the Lord, that we have left our first love. You see, temptation reveals our relationship with Christ, how we respond to temptation, how much I really love the Lord, or how cold my heart is toward Him, because I quickly run to the temptation and give in. So the first device is that the devil offers the bait of pleasure that hides the hook of sin. A second device, a way that he entices us to sin, is that he minimizes the difficulty of repentance and the seriousness of sin. He minimizes the difficulty of repentance and the seriousness of sin. True repentance is a radical work of sovereign grace. Oh, you can quickly ask God to forgive you. You can give into this and then you can quickly turn and ask Him to forgive you. He'll forgive you. He's died for all of your sins, so it's no big deal. Don't believe that lie. Don't believe that. You see, sovereign grace produces sorrow and shame for sin. True grief over sin. Not just, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. And then I go my way and I harden my heart. You see, it's by the grace of God that we are able to confess and forsake that sin. Really turn away from it. And accepting sin's punishment. You see, there is a sting and a bite to sin, and there's a grief to that. And yes, we know God uses that. Sometimes He says, you want to go that way? I'll let you go that way for a season. And He uses that to discipline us. He uses that to get our attention. He uses that to humble us and have us realize, apart from me, you can do nothing. Maybe He uses that to shake us up and to scare us. Whoa, where am I going in life if I dabble in this sin? It makes a person loathe himself, as we read of Job in Job 42:6. He loathed himself as he saw the Lord. And fly to Christ alone for forgiveness and solace. Is that what happens when you sin? Do you turn from it? Do you grieve over it? Do you make sure that in every thought and in your affections and in your desires, do you make sure that in your decisions and the way that you live, that you have turned away from it? Do you rearrange things that you won't go back again to it? Do you flee to Christ? Do you praise and worship Him for His shed blood and what He has done in receiving you again and again? Samson said, I will go out as before. And he didn't know the Lord had left him. See, he dabbled in it and he dabbled in it. And it's no big deal. His pride, you see, I can shake them off anytime I want. And he didn't know that the Lord had left him. What a grievous statement in Scripture. It starts small and innocent. And it's pleasurable. It's kind of like a sugar-coated pill. There's a reason why they put sugar on the pill, you see. And if you're tasting that, oh, this tastes really good, says the little child. And then all of a sudden the sugar's gone and there's the bitterness that you can't get out of your mouth. That's how sin is. That's how it is. Spurstow wrote, Satan cast down none suddenly from the pinnacle of a high profession into the lowest abyss of wickedness, but leads them rather by oblique descents and turnings, lower and lower, until at last they take hold of hell. That's true. It's so subtle. Great profession of faith. And we, every once in a while, we read about this in the paper. We see it on the news where someone who's leading thousands all of a sudden reveals a life of depravity. It didn't happen like that. It happened a choice at a time, a step at a time, one moment at a time. So we have to be so exceedingly careful. The idea of, oh, I can repent of it. God will forgive me. No big deal. No, no. Sin, every single one, is a big deal. And so the answer here to that kind of temptation is taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you do that? Even this last week, here's a test for each one of us. Have you really enjoyed sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ alone? Have you told Him how much you love Him? Have you worshiped Him? Have you spent rich time in prayer with Him, opening the Scriptures, enjoying that intimate fellowship with Him, because that's more pleasurable than anything in this world? Fill your life, every corner, every detail with the Lord Jesus Christ. His worship, His person, His work, His people, His service. And when Satan tempts you to commit a little sin, tell him that you will not displease your greatest friend who died for all your sin, including your smallest sins, by yielding to his greatest enemy. You see, the greatest motive to be pure and holy is I love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the highest motive. It's the motive of the cross, you see. What has my Savior done? How could I ever sin against Him? Now, there are other motives. There's the fear of God. There's the fear of man and the consequences of getting caught and what that might do, you see. And I'm glad all those layers are there. We need every one. But the highest one is love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Another device that He uses is this, to get us to sin. He urges us to make friends with worldly people. He tells us that their lives are full of pleasure and very little pain. Their lives look good to us, and we're flattered if we're able to rub shoulders with someone of prominence, of wealth, of beauty, of athletic ability, or whatever it is, you see. And we like to tell others, guess who I saw, guess who I talked to, look at the autograph I received. And we almost worship these people until you get to know a little bit about their background and their personal life, and you look at their life, and any thinking Christian, and oftentimes we're not thinking when it comes to these things, we would say, how sad. What a sad, broken, pathetic life. They're lost. And they go from relationship to relationship, from bed to bed. And we worship these people. We want to be near them. We want to be known to others that we know them. The remedy for this is Scripture warns us against the infectious danger of ungodly company. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know, if I watch an athlete on TV or an actor, I frankly don't want to know about their personal life. Because there's so much there today, and ungodliness is just so worshipped and elevated today. It's just, you know, I appreciate someone's athletic ability, great. Now, that's it. That's all I want to know, see. Someone was, the other day I was talking to in the gym at a basketball practice, and they said, well, I can't stand so-and-so, they're a bad role model. And I was thinking, why would they be a role model at all? They're not even a believer. Proverbs says, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil man. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Remember our brother Asaph? Where's Asaph found in the Bible? Psalm 73. Asaph said, my feet almost slipped. I was envious of the wicked. And then a number of verses in that psalm, the first part of the psalm, he describes about their wealth and their arrogance. And it seems like they can do all these things and there's no negative repercussions. And I'm being disciplined all day long. I'm struggling all the time. And look at how easy their life is. Oh, I wish I had that. My feet almost slipped, said Asa, until I came into the sanctuary, until I came into the presence of my God. And He showed me their end. He showed me how they live in slippery places and they're here today and they are gone tomorrow. It's interesting, at my age, I'm seeing more and more writings in the paper about people that I, since a young man, looked at in terms of actor or athlete or whatever, and now they're passing away. They're gone. How short their glory is in this world. God's hand of mercy may seem to bless a person while God's heart condemns that person. That was the case with King Saul. Similarly, God's hand of mercy may seem to be against a person while his heart strongly loves that person. That was the case with Job. Look at my servant Job, said the Lord. He was pleased with his servant. And then he took him into some of the deepest water any human had ever gone into or would go into. Many times God chastens those whom He loves. And so you see, Satan entices us to sin, and there's a myriad of other ways that he uses. And I recommend you get this CD, because there's so many details here, I don't know how you could take it with you. Point number two. Satan hinders spiritual disciplines. Device number one, he makes us focus on how difficult it is to practice spiritual disciplines. You ever struggle with that? Well, I do. He discourages us from persevering in prayer. Tough to pray. He discourages us from opening up our Bible and really studying it. In getting together with believers in fellowship, in pursuing holiness, he says, you can't, don't bother. It's beyond you. Who cares anyway? Don't worry about it. You believed in Jesus. That's all you need. He plants the thought that it's better for us to neglect these disciplines altogether than to undertake them in a perfunctory and unsatisfying manner. You don't do well at it anyway, so don't bother. And we're tempted not to bother. Turn to Psalm 77. Psalm 77, verse 6 and following. Listen to what Asaph says here. I will remember my song in the night, and I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders. And that's what we need to do to the things of God, the Word of God. Will the Lord reject forever, and will He never be favorable again? Has His loving kindness ceased forever? Has His promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has He in anger withdrawn His compassion? You see, He wants that sense through faith of the presence of God. He wants that. And some of us want that, and there are others here that don't even think about that. You don't miss it because do you know that sense of intimacy with your Lord, with the Lord Jesus Christ? And He's concerned about it. Or has He in anger withdrawn His compassion? Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember Thy wonders of old. I will meditate on all Your work and muse on Your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. Here is a man who even in the night watches, he's seeking the Lord. His heart, his mind, his energy goes to the Lord. Psalm 119, turn there. The whole psalm is talking about what I'm saying right now. The spiritual discipline of seeking the Lord and the blessedness of the Word of God, the law of God. In the 119th psalm, verse 9 and following, how can a young man keep his way pure? Well, he can't do it apart from the Scriptures. By keeping it according to Your Word. With all my heart I have sought You. Do not let me wander from Your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against You. Blessed art Thou, O Lord, teach me Your statutes. With my lips I have told of all Your ordinances Your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate, not simply read, but I will meditate on Your precepts and regard Your ways. I shall delight in Your statutes. I shall not forget Your word. How blessed that is. But we need to take time and energy. We're going to have if it's not already out there on the table, we're going to have a Bible reading schedule to start 2007. So that you can begin the new year and be very serious and disciplined about reading the Scriptures. And you know what? If you don't have a plan, you're going to jump all over the place. It's going to be hit or miss, and it's not going to work. I've never seen it work. Oh, what do I read today? And you take things out of context instead of reading entire books. You don't know what this book says because you've never read it. You know this one, and it's just, you need to know your entire Bible. Not just me. But every single one of us here, the new year is almost upon us. counteract this satanic and self-defeating reasoning by focusing on God's command to use the spiritual disciplines. Read the scriptures daily, diligently, systematically, and prayerfully. Regularly meditate. There's a big difference between reading words on a page and meditation. I should probably do a couple sermons just on the subject of what meditation is how to meditate. Most important. Meditate on the truths of Scripture, for disciplined meditation will provide inner resources on which to draw. Pray unceasingly. Use the sacraments faithfully. Regularly fellowship with believers. Sanctify the Lord's Day and witness to your neighbors. The means of grace, you see, prayer and the Word of God and the sacraments. And brothers and sisters, we have 4 Wednesday night Bible studies, and they could be attended a lot more regularly by a good number of you. Some of you never go. You're too busy. Maybe you have to work. Maybe you have school. Maybe you have whatever. But stop and consider the means of grace. You know, I know the television, and I know I got to see this program and that. I know what a draw, what a magnet that is. And how we waste our lives by watching countless hours of mindless TV. May God be merciful to us. Sunday night, the Word of God is preached here. And we don't harangue you every Sunday, but the majority of the congregation is somewhere else. I know it's not easy with little ones to come out. My wife and I have been there for 20-some years now. I love to see entire families, from the littlest to the oldest, sitting together worshiping the Lord. I know they need a nap. They can sleep right on these seats. I've watched them many times to the praise and glory of God. You've got to come and hear the Word. You've got to get serious about the Word of God. There's a study I need to be there. There's a time of singing and worship I need to be there. We need to get into the Word of God together and uphold one another and encourage one another in the faith. We are in a battle, see, and we cannot do it alone. Another device that the evil one uses, he afflicts our minds with vain thoughts to distract us from seeking God through spiritual disciplines. At the ladies' Bible study on Thursday mornings, we're reading John Flavel's book together, Keeping the Heart. Great book. Wonderful book. And that's the section we're in right now. And that so convicts me. You ever try to read the Bible and all kinds of thoughts come your way? You ever try to pray and all of a sudden you wake up to the fact that you're way over here and what you were praying about is way back over there? What? Where am I? See, that's awful. This distracting thoughts. God, deliver me from these distracting thoughts. Help me, Lord, to get something out of the Scripture. The evil one does not want you to get one word. He doesn't want you. He likes you to read your Bible. If he can discourage you from doing that, he'll do it. But if you get into your Bible, then the next step he'll take is to distract you. So you read the Bible, you read a page, you read words, you close it, you walk away, and you can't remember one word of what you read. I test myself. Later on, I go, okay, what did you read? And I'm ashamed to say that there are times I can only remember just little tiny bits and pieces of what I read. What was I doing? Well, and then the evil one comes in and he says, well, you're no good at that. It was a waste of time. Boy, there's this great program over here. You've got to watch this. It's so exciting. Am I alone in this? I don't think so. We're all in this. It is a spiritual war. Such assaults can be grievous and perplexing that we become weary of engaging in sacred duties. Are you weary? Are you worn out? Have you given up? Don't give up. Go back to Him. Here's the remedy. Here's the remedy. Ask the question, whom do I seek? You've got to stop and ask that question. Is this a good use of my time? Because we know there's all kinds of other things crying out for our time. Are they more important than sitting down with the God of the universe, with your Heavenly Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has your very life in His hand, the one in whom you live and move and have your very existence. Is it worth your time? Are you willing to give Him 10 minutes? You see, I think about that and I'm ashamed when I think about my weakness. I'm willing to give the Lord 30 minutes. I'm willing to give the Lord an hour. Wow, that's mighty big of me. I'm willing to sit in His presence for an hour, but I'll give all kinds of other people and other things all my time, my heart, my affections, my attention. You see, our God is holy, holy, holy. Our God is a consuming fire. We need to stop and think about that before we go into His presence and prepare our hearts. What I have done in recent months, and I try to do different things because I've been reading the Bible for a lot of years now. What I do is I'm reading various biographies of great men of the faith, and their lives exhort me, you see, and humble me. And that warms my heart to open the Scriptures and to pray and to really meet with the Lord. So whether it's that that will help you, or maybe music helps soften your heart and get your attention, whatever it is, you see, think about it. Pray about it. Say, God, I want to be Yours. I want to seek You. And I want to do it to profit. Not just to say, yeah, I read a page in the book. Because when we read, we see that light. If we do not do that light, we are more culpable. We are more responsible because we have greater light before God. Beeky says, confess your sin of laziness and the vain thoughts. Pray, read, meditate, pray some more, then practice the Word of God. Leave and say, what am I going to do today from what I have learned in the Word of God? We need to be honest about this. I'm easily distracted. I don't feel like reading. I'm not a reader. I've heard these things. I don't know where to start. Boy, I'd love to tell you where to start, and so would the other elders in this church. It's better to start anywhere than to start nowhere. And all we're doing is excusing our distractions. I don't have a taste for the Word. Then let me ask you this question. Do you have a taste for heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you have a real taste for glory and to be with the Lord in glory? If you don't have a taste for the Word, you see, how can you have a taste for heaven? And if you don't have a taste and a longing for heaven and to be with the One that is there, the Lord of glory, then why do you think you are on your way there? We need to be honest about this. The idea that you come in the routine is coming to church and hearing the preacher and going through the motions, and in reality, it's not a reality for you. It isn't real for you. It's a game. It's easier to sleep on Sunday mornings than it is to hear the Word of God, then you better stop and consider, where are you with Christ? Are you living a lie? Do you really have an intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you? I can't answer that question for you. I can only answer it for myself. I'm too busy with my work. I'm too busy at school. I'm too busy with sports. I'm too busy on the TV and the computer. Whatever. And the day we stand before Him in glory, will He say, I never knew you? Because you didn't really know Him in this life, nor want to know Him? See, it would be wrong for me as your pastor to just assume and just to try to preach soft, nice-feeling sermons and not really ask the hard questions, the most important questions in life. Here we are, the middle of December. I hope in the next couple of weeks you're making plans, you're thinking, how can I grow in the new year? How can I really pursue Christ? How can I serve? I don't want to remain where I am. Doesn't matter how old you are. I've heard elderly people say, well, I'm passing the baton to the younger people. I'm done. No, you're not done. You're not done until the Lord says you are done. You're not done until He takes you to glory. You're still to labor in prayer and to serve Him with every ounce of strength He gives to you and to me. Is that too hard? I don't think so. That's just being a Christian, you see. Well, brothers and sisters, as you know, there's much ahead of us, and we're not going to go there this morning. There's too much to be said. But the devil wants to lead you into sin, and he uses all the tactics that he can. Don't take it lightly. Sin is moral poison. Sin will take you to hell. We would avoid that just as we want to avoid cancer. Anybody here want to dabble in cancer? No, of course not. That's crazy. Then why do we dabble in sin? May God grant us the mercy and the grace and the wisdom to turn from these things and to, stop making excuses about not reading the Scriptures and growing in them and reading godly books that will exhort us and admonish us to holiness. You need that. Don't be satisfied. Don't be lukewarm. Let's take a stand with our brothers in the world who are fighting the same battles that we are. Let's encourage one another in Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we pray, be merciful to us. Help us to seek hard after the Lord Jesus, to cry out of grief that we do not love Him more, that the Word of God is not a fire in our hearts, that the Gospel is not more readily upon our lips as we talk with non-believers. Father, forgive us for the weak and pathetic prayer lives that we have, and for allowing our minds to wander onto foolish things. Forgive us, Lord, for allowing the television set to be more important than the Word of God. Lord, the evil one is so pleased with our weakness and our lethargy. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to truly repent of this. Make us seekers of Christ. Open the Scriptures to us. Fill us with Your Spirit. Illuminate our hearts and minds that we might be truly those who have met with God. And it's evident by the moral uprightness of our lives, by our integrity, by our work, by our passion for Christ. Help us, Lord. We cannot do these things. Fill us with Your Spirit and Your Word. Change us, Father. And help us even this week to look to the Lord Jesus and to love Him and to delight in Him. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.